Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we pray that as we look at your word, I'll be faithful with it and that our hearts will be faithful in receiving it. Lord, help us to concentrate. Help us to be challenged and encouraged. And Lord, we pray that your word will not return to you empty, but will transform us. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. How many times in your life have you been pulled over by the police? You don't have to put that your hand up yet. I'm sure if I had the right access, I could probably look online. So you can't hide it all that well. I'm not sure how well they go from one state to the next, so I could actually say that I've never been pulled up in South Australia. I last got pulled over in 97. They haven't caught me since then. No. I'd been helping someone in Barradine, 120 km from where we lived, move house. Rowan was finishing school, and I'd stayed just a little bit too long. And there was the choice of doing 100 km by the back road, which is had at least 30 or 40 km of rough dirt, or 120 km on the main road, and it was all bitumen. I tried to explain this to the policeman. I think after you've been a policeman for a while, you're fairly cynical of every excuse that ever comes your way. One of the shows that we enjoy watching as a family is that a highway patrol, and every excuse is given for why people have been doing something illegal. I can understand them being cynical. He was just as cynical as my excuse as I am of many others. Rarely do we take the blame for our actions when our actions are illegal. And we're going to see in Romans that we do the same before God. Before we look at the passage this morning, I want to try and give you some background information. In the Old Testament, God has chosen Abraham, who became the father of the nation of Israel. His descendants grew and they became a nation, and God chose them and chose them for purpose. Let me read to you Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord said to Abraham, or Abraham as we often know him, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is God's promise. God's promise to his people as he chooses them, Abraham. And in the as a start, there's the old covenant God had with the nation of Israel to bless them, to make them into a great nation, to make their name great and to be a blessing, and for them, to be a blessing. And in fact, for that blessing to flow out to people throughout all the world. So all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Unfortunately, sometimes when God gives us these great things, we latch onto the good stuff and forget about the obligations that we have. And God's special people, the Israelites, they got to the point where they thought they were untouchable. And actually, when you think of it, sometimes they became just like we often become, don't they? Didn't they? Because they'd done the right ceremony for them. It was circumcision. And they thought because they were circumcised, they were covered. And we often think that, I think, that because we've jumped through some church ceremony, then we're covered. And so it doesn't really matter what we think and say and do. We're still going to be right before God. It won't really impact us. And one of the struggles that the Old Testament people had was to realize that that is not the case. That just because God has chosen you doesn't mean that you can do anything you darn well please. There's covenant promises and there's covenant obligations. There is blessing and there is curse. Not very politically correct, I know, but God doesn't play that silly political correct game. We're going to see this morning that it is really wrong to think that it doesn't matter how we treat God. But we're also going to see that no matter how we treat God, God remains faithful. That bit of a background knowledge, let's look at the passage. Before we do that, let's do a quick overview of Romans so we get to the right point. Then we're going to do a little look forward so that we don't actually take this out of context. We've seen that God is angry and that God is going to pour out his wrath on really bad people, those people who reject God and suppress the knowledge of God. Now, we can sort of tick that box and say, well, they probably deserve it. We've also seen that God's going to judge or pour out his anger on really nice people, because nice people are just not as nice as they really think they are, and they're just as guilty before God as those really bad people. Now, we sort of don't like that, but I suppose when we look in the mirror and analyse ourselves, we've got to actually accept it. And up until this point, if you were part of God's special people, the Jewish nation at that time, you would have probably been cheering God's judgment on those naughty people and those nice people who still didn't follow God, because you are one of God's elect, one of God's chosen. And remember, there was that conflict that was going on in Rome. That Claudius had expelled all the Jewish Christians and all the Jewish people, including, and they've come back together. And there's a bit of conflict between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. So that thing's happening there. And I can see some of the Jewish Christians saying, well, we are not a bad bunch of people, actually, this Jewish lot, whereas you Gentiles, you've already been covered as deserving God's judgment, until, as we saw last week, even card-carrying members of God's elect people will face God's judgment. Let's put that into some of today's terms. Church-going, Bible-memorizing, community-minded, religiously passionate, Bible-teaching, gospel-proclaiming people are still going to be subject to God's judgment. These elect people in the Old Testament, chosen by God, will also be judged by God. And the danger is that when we realise that we are still accountable for what we think, say and do before God, even as God's special people, we can think we've got an excuse for what we have done. Or maybe we can try and turn the blame for our judgment back on God and think that will cut it. What we see in Romans, the passage chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, is that that sort of thinking is wrong and futile. So let's have a look at the passage. You can imagine God's people who have heard this, especially God's chosen people, the Jewish Christians at the time, starting to think through the implications of what Paul has just said. Even they will be judged. And so the first question, chapter 3, verse 1, is what advantage is there being a Jew? What advantage is there being to one of God's special chosen people? Good question, but I'm actually quite surprised with the answer that we're given. Because based on everything Paul said so far, I would expect him to be saying there's no advantage. We're all sinful before God. Now, he's already said that and he'll say it again. But he doesn't say there's no advantage. He says the advantage is that being one of God's chosen people is that they have the very words of God. They don't have special privilege before God to sin and be done with it. You know, it's not as if their sin doesn't matter anymore. They have been chosen by God, and they have been given God's words, and they have responsibility to be someone who passes those, or heeds them themselves, and passes them on. Remember that promise in Genesis. They'll be a blessing, and they'll be to bless the nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8, they already knew this. It says, what other nation so great as to is? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting out before you today? So the giving of the law and Moses, and no other nation God has revealed his law and plans and purposes to. No other nation. What a great privilege it is to have God's word before them. They are not in the dark concerning God's word. God has revealed himself. They don't have to guess it. Here they are with God's word. What a great privilege. What a great responsibility. When I was in the state emergency services, we got to drive cars with flashing lights on them. Don't know if you've had that experience before. Most of us will have flashing lights in the cars behind. But anyhow, one of my colleagues got booked for doing 140 k's an hour in a 60 k zone. And he wasn't on the way to an emergency. And some of the people who were part of that rescue squad thought it was a bit rough that he'd been booked. What came out as he talked about it is that he'd been warned four times by the police before they booked him. You see, he thought that just having flashing lights on his car gave him a privilege to speed. It really was a stupid speed zone, but he thought he could do any speed he wanted to in it. It's wrong thinking. His position gave him great responsibility, not special privileges. And we sometimes think the same as God's people. And it certainly was the same with God's special people, the Jewish nation, in the Old Testament. God had revealed his word to them. It was their responsibility to pass that on and be a blessing to the nations. But they had thought that that God choosing them meant that they could do anything before God, and it didn't matter. As we work through this passage today, I want us to do some thinking in stages about how this passage impacts us today. And so we'll do the first one, ask the question, how does this particular issue affect us as God's people? We're not Old Testament covenant people, there's no doubt about that. We're under the new covenant, and I think actually the passage from last week brought that out very clearly, but I won't go back and look at that now. But we also have God's word. So you have God's word. God has revealed himself to us, especially if you're an English-speaking person that happens to live in Australia and attending the church at Tea Tree Gully. You have God's word, so many copies that they gather dust. What a wonderful privilege that is. Not for them to gather dust, but the fact that you can read God's word. This is not Rick's suggestions for the week. Okay, this is the word of God. And so we have that and can read it, translate it into our English. Makes it easier, doesn't it? What special privilege, what great responsibility. The danger is that we think that we might know more than others. The danger is that we think that by knowing more or being chosen by God and having God's word revealed to us, that might mean that we are not as deserving of God's wrath because we are actually better people, aren't we? Because we start at least to try and put some of it into practice. And so we may be thinking that maybe we're not as deserving of God's wrath as maybe those other people who don't even read it. And maybe we even get to the point of thinking that we've already done some special religious ceremony in the Anglican Church that means that we can sin any time we darn well please and it doesn't matter. No. Having God's word brings great responsibility. God in his mercy has revealed himself, his character, his plans, his purposes, God's faithfulness. God's revelation has come to us communicated from God. What great responsibility it is for anyone who teaches God's word. And don't just think of me out the front, because I hope you're teaching God's word to your families. What great responsibility that we do what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we rightly handle the word of truth. Ben's already talked about Bible reading notes. Great tool to help us faithfully teach God's word. Great privilege, great responsibility. It's also why people who distort or discount God's word should be condemned. Because this is God's word. It's not a bunch of suggestions that might make it good for next week. The next question that we see is found in Romans chapter 2. I closed the Bible before. Don't assume I've closed the Bible in my preparation, just in my reading. Chapter 3, verse 3. And it's sort of the next question that's been asked is, well, if God's going to judge his covenant people for their unfaithfulness, does that mean God is also unfaithful to his promises? Or maybe another way you could put it is God being unfaithful to his covenant? Is God being unfaithful to his covenant when he judges his people? And the answer gets a really strong reply. It's sort of lost in the English, in the NIV translation. You could put out, you've got to be joking, sort of a reply, or something like, you know, absolutely not. What a foolish way of thinking. Maybe you could put that in there as the translation. It's nicely translated there for us. It just says, not at all. Chapter 3, verse 4. And he goes back and shows us this, it's always been like that. Is God will rightly judge people, and when he does, he is being just. And he takes us back to Psalm 51, verse 4. Psalm 51, King David just been busted for big sin. Okay, he killed someone, he committed adultery first, then killed them. Or killed the husband. And David doesn't turn around and say, well, God made me do it because Bathsheba, she was the one who had the bath on the roof. God gave me sex desire and I saw her and, well, I just did what was natural. Uriah, it's actually his fault because he came home from battle and he didn't sleep with his wife. It's his fault that I had to bump him off. It's not really my fault. No, David realizes that he is guilty before God. And what does he say? Verse 4, God is right to judge me. God is faithful to his covenant promises when he judges his people. And actually, if we stop and think about this sobering reality, if God was to decide that no one got saved and everyone was had his wrath poured out on them with no forgiveness, God would still be right and faithful to his covenant promises. Now, it's not until you get to that point, let me just look ahead, it's not until you realize that there is absolutely zip that you've ever done, that anyone's ever done, to deserve a place in God's spot in heaven, it's not until you get to there that you even begin to understand grace. You see, that's where Romans is taking us. So it's not until you realize just how absolutely spiritually depraved you and I really are, that we can understand God's grace. God is right and faithful to his promises, even if he judges everyone. Let's do some more thinking about how this passage might impact us. We don't like the idea of God being judge. Certainly our society doesn't, and my feeling is that we struggle a bit with that too. We think the idea of God being judge actually undermines the fact that God loves us. And so we would prefer that if Rick just spoke about the loving God. You know, we don't understand just how much God loves us until we understand just how unlovely we really are and then what he's done about the problem. It's not really until we understand how wrong we are before God, how unrighteous or even how sinful we are, that we can understand the depth of God's love. Remember that memory verse. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What wonderful news. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We could spend another sermon on that passage alone. So we live in a society that questions the character of God and we don't like God being our judge, and we try to think that it undermines who God is, but actually God's judgment shows that he is actually God, and his later on, his pouring out of his wrath, not on us, but on Jesus, shows the depth of his love for us. Is God right if he chooses to judge you? Absolutely. Unless you accept Jesus, we are all rightly condemned, and God is still faithful to his promises. I wonder how good you are at coming up with sin, excuses for your sin. Maybe try and shift the blame to others. She made me do it. If she had not worn such skimpy clothes, I would not have looked. It doesn't cut it with God. And God's faithfulness to his promises will not be undermined when he justly judges. Verse 5 is the next question. If our unrighteousness, or maybe you could read the word sin in there if it's helpful for you, because it comes up a little later. If our unrighteousness highlights God's righteousness, or sinlessness, and God is glorified when he judges me, is it right that he judges me in the first place? As verse 6 says, of course he's right to judge you. He's going to judge the whole world, and what makes you think that you're special enough to miss out? even being one of God's chosen people doesn't mean that you do not give a need to give an account before God. And when God calls us to give account before Him, He is righteous and just in His judgment. Verse 7 takes it, the same sort of question, takes it a little further. Shall I, if God's righteousness is displayed when I sin, why not go and sin all the more so that God is glorified all the more? You know, God's grace is highlighted when I'm forgiven, so why not give Him lots to forgive and then His grace can be highlighted? It's sort of ridiculous reasoning, isn't it? But Paul's going through these things because these are objections that people have at his day, and I think actually they are objections that are reflected in our society today. Shall we just sin so that God can forgive and be all the more glorified? We're going to come back to that a little more in Romans chapter 6 when we get there. This sort of thinking just fails to understand sin completely. In fact, Paul doesn't even deal with it greatly. He just says their condemnation is deserved. How could you even think that way? Well, let's do some thinking about how this passage should impact us. And after that, I want to quickly look at where Romans is taking us so that if you miss out on the next 2 weeks, you don't miss out on the flow of the book. Here's some questions for you and I to think about. They're printed in your newsletter, and maybe they'd be good for you to think about over morning tea, or maybe good for you to think about during the week. Think about them when it's easier for you to do actually some thinking rather than give people the answer that you know that they want to hear. Does God have a right to punish you for your sin? Especially if you're baptised and confirmed. If you know the memory verse and had Lord's Supper recently, you've been coming to church all your life and given lots of money to the church. If you can quote all of the memory verses, does God actually have a right to judge you or punish you for your sin? Second question for you to think about. How would you respond to the person who says, it's all right to sin because Jesus died for me? The third question. Does God's grace to you exempt you from having to worry about your sin? I actually think they're important questions. Maybe good to discuss them over coffee today. If you want to ask questions about them, please feel free to do that. But let's now look at the next 2 weeks. Where are we heading? Well, we already know, if we've read God's word and accepted it, that we're not right before God, that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin, and so are you and I. And we've already heard that, but next week we're going to discover what is the purpose of all this Old Testament law then? If it didn't make us right before God, what did it really do? And the week after, we're going to look at what God's wonderful solution to the problem really is. So look where Romans is taking us. It said none of us are right. It's really drummed that into us. And it's going to say next week the same sort of thing. We've got one of our memory verses, Romans 3. Remember that one? There is no one, all is there, not even one. No one who seeks God, no one who understands. All have turned away. Okay, so we're going to see that again. We've heard that plenty of times. That's good to hear. Then we're going to see what God's solution to the problem is. So if you happen to miss out on the next 2 weeks, you can listen to it online or you can actually read the Bible and see what that's actually taking you to. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, people today and ourselves included struggle with the idea that we are sinful, even if we've had it said a lot. We don't always like it being said again. Lord, I pray that you might remind us of the depth of our depravity before you, that we really don't deserve anything from you, and that you could judge us justly and rightly and still be faithful to your promises. Lord, when we've got to that point, we pray, Lord God, that we might then understand grace even more. Lord, help us to understand just how wonderful your solution to our problem is. And Lord, we pray that that will completely revolutionise our thinking. That it will change the way that we live and act as your people. And fill us with the desire to tell others about your wonderful solution. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.